Have you ever made a mistake? A mistake that you knew immediately that you had done something wrong? You felt maybe that drop in the pit of your stomach that you had done something wrong, that you'd screwed up in some way, and you didn't know how to fix it. On our wedding day, I made a mistake. Our ceremony was so special. All of our friends and family had come and gathered together. At the end of the ceremony, we ran out of the service and into our car that we had rented, this nice Cadillac, and it was going to take us off to the reception place. This is before they had all the barns with the built-in like wedding and reception all in the same space. And on the way there, we were going to take some pictures at this nice scenic park. In the car, we had a friend of ours put a little cooler in the car that had some Frappuccinos. Because we were like, we're going to be exhausted. This is going to be a long night. We got to fuel up, right? And so we're in the car. We're like, oh man, we're married. No way. This is so great. We're so excited. And so we open up the Frappuccino. We're like, oh yeah, this is going to be great. And went to open it and realized that there's a little plastic wrapper on the Frappuccino. And so then I was like, oh yeah, no big deal. I pulled off the plastic wrapper, right? And then I looked at the bottle and it says, shake before opening, right? And so I went and I started shaking violently. Like I was excited, amped up, right? And I started shaking this thing violently. But whenever I began to open it, I had already cracked the seal of the lid and Frappuccino went everywhere, like on the ceiling of the car, dripping down on top of my head, my whole front of my, I had like a white vest that went right underneath my jacket. I think it was a blessing from God that somehow not a drop got on Abby's dress. Because if that had happened, thanks be to God, if that had happened, I may not be here today. Still to this day, as I'm walking in the grocery store and I see a Frappuccino bottle on the shelf, there's a drop in my stomach and I get that rush of a feeling, even if just for a moment, today I can laugh it off, that I am an idiot. Like I can't even believe that I did that. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you can think of a handful of instances or mistakes or failures in life that periodically surface to mind. It may not even be prompted by some, but that instantly you are filled with a sense of guilt, maybe regret, maybe even shame about that thing. I could pick out a handful of instances in my life that the enemy constantly tries to bring back into my story and remind me of who I am or who he wants me to be. As we look in this scene in John's gospel, in John chapter 21, we see on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus interacts with Peter for the second time, likely in this same spot. The first was when he called Peter to come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In this same spot, he meets Jesus for a second time, the resurrected Savior, but this time, he is poisoned by that feeling of shame. Shame of his denial of Jesus just days or weeks earlier. And with surgical precision, the great physician Jesus meets him with grace to bring restoration and healing. Today I pray that we can learn the art of grace-filled correction. This is on the side in which we are called to give grace-filled correction. I hope that we can learn from the master what grace-filled correction looks like. And second, I hope that we might meet Jesus with real and true honesty in the midst of our own failure. as we learn to follow him. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 21 is where we're going to be leaning into. I would also ask that you maybe put a marker in Psalm 32, because we're going to come to that. I'm going to read it out loud, but we don't have screens, so you can't see it on the screen for us to really reflect on. So I would ask that maybe you mark that page, Psalm 32 as well. John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. This is right after the disciples have already left Jerusalem, where they were in the upper room praying, where Jesus popped in and popped out. He said he met Thomas in the upper room in Jerusalem. Now they have moved from that place and gone to the place in which Jesus told them to go so that they might hear the Great Commission. He's told them to go to Galilee. And so they're now in Galilee, and they're tired of waiting. They're like, I got to do something. Let's go fishing. And so we'll pick up here in verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Wouldn't it be a bummer to be one of the other two disciples? You didn't name me of all. Come on. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? I feel like that should be in a British accent. Haven't you any fish? Right? No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net of fish behind them, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and he dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many fish, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I want to pause here for a moment. There's so much in this text for us to unpack. We're not going to have time to unpack that in the fullness, but I would encourage you, take some time to read this gospel account next to Luke's gospel account of his first call of the disciples. There's a beautiful difference. There's a couple differences in there that tell us about the kingdom of heaven and what our role is and the empowerment that we have in the gospel. That's actually what we did in our Bible study this last week on Wednesdays. We unpack different parts of the sermon that we're not going to cover here, but we go in depth there. So I would encourage you to lean in there. One thing I will point out to you in this first part of the text that is going to shape the lens in which we're meant to read this second part that we'll dive into. Where was Jesus? What was he sitting around whenever he called the disciples in to eat with him off of the boat? He was around a fire. Actually, the word is in the Greek is anthrakia, a fire of burning coals. There's only one other time that word is used in John's gospel. It's found in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, who is standing around a fire warming himself as Jesus is being given his sentence. Peter. And around the fire of burning coals is the very location that Peter denies Jesus three times. And they hear the rooster crow. So this image, this word, is meant in John's gospel to bring us back to this moment where Peter fails, where Peter looks up at the grocery shelf and sees a Frappuccino bottle, where he recognizes his failure. It flashes him back to this moment, and as soon as he steps on shore and sees that fire, he would have been brought back to that moment. We can see almost the flush of emotion coming back into Peter as he gets ashore. So excited that he jumps out of the boat and he gets to shore. And then when he gets to shore, he sees it. He begins to remember. And this is the lens in which we are meant to read this encounter between Jesus and Peter. Hear these words, starting in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." A third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" How many times did he deny? Three times. Peter was hurt because he had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him these words, "Follow me. Follow me." Let's pray. Lord, as we process what you would have for us in this text, God, would you mold us and shape us? Would you give us your grace? Would you draw us to your throne? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Jesus, you're a little bit harsh on Peter here, right? Did you really need to bring this back up three times? Did you need to keep driving it in? Did you need to peel back the scab of that wound that maybe had started to heal? Did you need to cause Peter grief and pain in this moment? Some years ago, as I was a young lad, maybe an older lad thinking he was still young, I was invited by some friends of mine to play flag football. These were 20-somethings. Have you ever taken a rubber band and let it sit out in the sun for a really long time and then tried to stretch it? That was my knee. I went and cut too hard one way and my knee completely blew out. I had torn my ACL playing flag football. I went to go see the doctor. And would he have been a good doctor if he looked at me and knew by my scans that there was something seriously wrong with my knee and yet said, "You know what? We can fix that, but it's going to require you to go through some pain on the front end. So we're just not going to do it." No, a good doctor looks at the problem that we have within us and says, "At whatever it costs, let's fix that because it's going to hinder the rest of your life if we don't fix it right now." And so they're willing to cut into you, willing to cause you pain in this moment so that you might be healed for life. Friends, Jesus is a good doctor. Jesus is the great physician. And in this moment, he is doing surgery on Peter's life. Real love doesn't look at your brokenness and just turn a blind eye to it and just tolerate our brokenness and our sin. Real love looks at us with accountability, with love, with a deep desire to see you restore and be brought and made new. And they're willing to call out your brokenness, even if it causes a little bit of pain, so that you can begin the process of healing. That, my friends, is true love. So Jesus leans in. For us, as we look at this model, as we look at some of the things that Jesus says, maybe this might influence the way that we correct our neighbors. Those people that we love, that we know are living in sin, that might have a serious effect on their lives. Maybe as parents, this affects the way that we correct our children in moments where they start down a path that we know leads to destruction. So let's hear, let's see the model of Jesus, who gives us a picture of what grace-filled correction looks like. Number one, Jesus humbles himself in this moment to serve Peter. He creates a space for Peter to sit and to eat. He's the master. He's the resurrected Savior. They should be making him a meal. But no, he humbles himself and he makes his disciples a meal. He sets the stage and sets the picture of for Peter that he's worth it, that he is loved, that he is cared for. He stops, humbles himself, and he serves them a meal. He shows Peter that he cares. Parents, maybe instead of reacting in frustration and passion in a moment, how do you intentionally create a space to come back to that moment, setting a scene that shows them that you care? Maybe that's taking them outside to play catch with them, to show them you care, and leave that as a space for that conversation, as opposed to that one moment of passion and emotion. The second thing that we see is that he is not aggressive in the way in which he interacts with Peter in this moment. He's not condemning in the way that he talks with him, but instead he is patient with Peter. In verse 15, it's almost as if the gospel writer sets up this really awkward, silent space while they eat. He doesn't talk anything about their conversation over the meal. He just says, when they had finished eating. I can imagine that being a really awkward time for Peter, who's just sitting in his guilt. One of a professor from Asbury made note of that 153 fish. A really specific number. Why would John put this really specific number? There's some scholars that have different things to say about that number, but my professor mentioned that I think it was just Peter, when he got to shore, he started counting every one of the fish because he didn't want to go into the conversation that he knew he was about to have. 1, 2, 3, 4, I lost track. 1, 2, because he knew the conversation he was about to have. Jesus was patient. He gave him space to process and to think. I think this silence is profound. My wife's an English teacher, and she is 100% in catching kids cheating on their essays with ChatGPT. They write their whole essay with ChatGPT, and she knows, but because she knows the rest of their writing, that they've done this in a not academically sound way. And so instead of condemning them for this, she just puts in their grade book, and I love this, a 0, and it says, come see me at your next conference period and just leaves it at that. Just lets them sit in that. Lets the Spirit of God work in that space. Prime the pump. I think oftentimes we feel like we have to do the work of discipline for those around us. We have to hold all of the responsibility of change and correction in our kids' lives or in people around us' lives. But what happens when we allow the Holy Spirit to do some heavy lifting to correct in that space where we give patience? The third thing that I see Jesus doing in this moment is questioning and not condemning. He's not reacting, but he's intentionally responding with well-crafted words. He may have taken time to really write out these words, to think through these words, to recite these words. These are not just off-the-cuff moments. He has probably rehearsed this conversation with Peter over these coming days. Because questions draw us in. Accusations cause us to defend. And in defense, we cannot receive. And so Jesus questions and does not condemn. He calls him in. Jesus cares so deeply for Peter and his path forward. He's gentle but intentional. He is convicting and yet affirming. And so he asks this question. I love this question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? That more than these is intentionally ambiguous. There's a lot of debate as to what the more than these is. Is it, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Do you love me more than these fish that you've caught, the work that you are to do? Do you love me more than these? Why this question of all of the questions that Jesus could have asked Peter? Friends, our loves lead our lives. Our loves lead our lives. We've seen this all throughout Scripture. You should have no other idols before me, right? All the way back to the Ten Commandments. Because our loves lead our lives. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, because our loves lead our lives. If there is misbehavior in our action, it is a symptom of a misalignment of our loves. And so Jesus is not sitting Peter down to correct his behavior. He's sitting Peter down to realign his loves. True healing comes when relationship with the author of life is restored. True healing comes when realignment of loves happens. When we realign our allegiances, that is when we find the fullness of life. So I want you to ask yourself that question today. I want you to put your name at the beginning instead of Peter and ask that same question that Jesus asks Peter. Don, do you love me more than these? What is your more than these? I love the ambiguity of that statement because it allows us to put a more than these in there. Friends, the capacity at which God will use you is not contingent on your ability, but the depth of your love for God. You want to be used by God, learn to love God more fully. And so Jesus asks him again. If that wasn't enough to realign his life, he asks him again, Peter, do you love me? It's like when you ask your kids, have you brushed your teeth? And they're like, yeah, let me smell your breath. I forgot to brush my teeth. I'm going to go do that now. And then he asks him again. And the third time that he asks him, it all hits him. Everything comes back. The Scripture says that he was hurt or grieved. Maybe this is more the moment where he sees the Frappuccino bottle on the shelf. I'm an idiot. I'm the worst. And he begins in this moment to take behavior and turn it into identity. But Jesus stops him real quick. In fact, at the end of each question, Jesus has stopped. He's induced guilt in Peter, but he does not give room for shame to take root. In each question, Peter, do you love me? He addresses not just behavior, but he reaffirms in that moment where he might be tempted to bring shame into it, begin to shape his identity. Jesus meets him right there and reaffirms his identity. Feed my sheep. You are now a shepherd. You have great purpose. You are loved by me, just like I love my sheep. Feed my sheep. At each question, Jesus rebukes the behavior, but affirms his character. Guilt whispers that you made a mistake. But shame, it screams, you are a mistake. And God is not okay with you living in shame. So many of us let behavioral guilt linger and turn into identity-shaping shame. This is what David in Psalm 32 was wrestling with. We know David's mistakes. We know David's behavioral flaws. And the temptation to make those big mistakes turn into identity shame is incredibly huge. But in Psalm 32, he's reflecting on that decision, that moment, and he says this. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent," he's reflecting on that, those times where he was battling with his guilt and it was beginning to turn into shame. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away inside of me." You ever felt that where you feel like you're starting to fall apart? "My bones wasted away, though through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Hear these words. "As in the heat of summer, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Amen. Friends, Jesus, just like he does with David, just like he does with Peter, he wants to meet us in these spaces. Spaces when we are teetering on the brink of identity formation, he wants to meet us with the message of his truth, the message of his love. He wants to realign our loves and speak into our bones the truth of his grace, his justification of our sin, and call us into a relationship with him. This story, this interaction, hits really close to home. This is my story. This is your story. I told you earlier in this series that this was one of these stories, these interactions with Jesus, is the reason I'm still in ministry. It's this encounter on the Sea of Galilee. 2019, pre-COVID, I was in a place really questioning my calling. I was looking at the seasons of ministry that I had been in that were beginning to become really hard. I was feeling beat up and broken down, like I was losing my effectiveness. I was losing my ability to actually hear the voice of God. I was in a space where I was ready to hang it all up. And I was too shameful about that because I had called this my identity. This was my calling. And if this was my calling, then that meant that if I walked away from my calling, that I am less. And so I didn't even have a conversation about this with my wife. I was afraid to. But inside, I was being beat up by mistakes, being beat up by failures, being beat up by the voice in my head that I was no longer effective, that I had nothing left to give. And in that time, in that season of being weary and burned out, I was asked to chaperone a trip to the Holy Land. And while I was called to lead this trip, I was feeling so insufficient to lead this trip. I had a whole lot of questions that I was bringing to God, more than I had answers for the people who were walking on this trip as pilgrims. And in that space, on the place where they think that Jesus met with Peter, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, God brought me back to this text and put my name in that question. Clint, do you love me more than these? For me, the more than these was my job as a youth pastor. For me, the more than these was the successes in ministry, our metrics for what makes you effective. Do you love me more than these? It was the more than these was the opportunity cost as I saw all of my friends' 401ks increasing and them being able to just turn off at the end of the day and go home and just be dad and not be pastor and dad. Was it the more than these was the opportunity cost of following after him? Friends, I ask you today, what is the more than these? Where shame seeks to destroy your identity, where grace works to restore it, where failure threatens your calling, forgiveness renews your commission. Do you love me? That's the question he asks to Peter. For me, what Jesus followed up that statement with was, follow me. That's all I'm asking you to do. Not to have all the answers, but to just follow me. And it's going to look different. On the heels of that trip, COVID hit. Ministry for sure looked different. But that statement, come, follow me, it's going to look different. Do you love me more than these? Kept ringing in my head. Shortly after COVID started the dominoes that led me into pastoral ministry to feed his sheep, which eventually led me here. Friends, today I believe that Jesus, the healer, wants to meet with you. Maybe you have a lingering guilt that has began to form into shame, that has began to form into a lie about your identity and who you are. Maybe it's been buried so deep that nobody else around you knows it. I believe Jesus wants to meet you in that space and fill it with purpose. Feed my sheep. To fill it with his grace. To fill it with his truth. He says, John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Friends, I truly believe that there's nobody in this room that does not need healing, that does not need correction, that does not need restoring and a restorative encounter with Jesus today. And the good news is of the gospel is that you have been justified by his love and grace. Just as Peter, we are forgiven. Your guilt and your shame are no more. They no longer define you, and you are called to come and follow me. Friends, would you come? Would you meet with Jesus?